Letters end in a variety of ways. The normal letter that a friend would write to a friend will usually end, "Yours sincerely." If a business firm is writing to a client, very often it will end, "Yours faithfully." Civil servants writing on behalf of a department will, I'm not sure maybe now, but they used to write and end their letter with "Your obedient servant." A Christian writing to a Christian may end the letter saying, "Yours in Christ," or "Yours in His service." And if a boy and girl in love are ending a letter, they'll probably end it with the word "love," or "Yours affectionately." Paul brings this letter here to the Corinthians to a close with just one word, the word "Maranatha." The word "Maranatha" is an Aramaic word. Aramaic was the dialect that was spoken in Jesus' day. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek, and the local dialect was Aramaic. And sometimes "Maranatha" is used as a prayer. It means, "Our Lord cometh." And if it is used as a prayer, it is as it is in the NIV, "Come, O Lord." The second coming of the Lord Jesus is the next great event of Christendom. And it is the event that all His people are waiting on. And as we look around the world today, we see that everything is pointing towards the imminency of that momentous event. The second coming of the Lord Jesus, as I said at the midweek on Wednesday last, is the focus of our attention tonight. Firstly, the evidence for the Lord's second coming. The Old Testament itself testifies to it. In Genesis chapter 3, God is speaking to the devil in the Garden of Eden. The devil is personified by the serpent. And this is what he says to him in verse 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And her seed, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, "It, the seed of the woman," that is Jesus, "shall bruise thy head." And he's referring there to the time when Christ will come and the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is hell. And then he goes on to add, thou shalt bruise his heel, that is Jesus' heel. And that is a reference to Calvary. So right at the beginning, right at the time of Eden, God makes mention of the death of Christ on Calvary and his coming again. What's more, as I said at the Bible study on Wednesday evening, Enoch was one of the two people who never had to die. He was what is called translated. And Enoch was a prophet. And Enoch prophesied. And we're told this not in his biography, which just covers a few verses in Genesis chapter 5, in the genealogy, but we're told this in the letter of Jude, the little letter, one chapter, that comes before the book of Revelation. We're told in verses 14 and 15, and this is what it says, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly of their ungodly deeds and of all their hard speech which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I think that's remarkable that God told Enoch of the second coming of Jesus long before the first coming had ever taken place. And of course, other prophets have referred to the second coming. Amos in chapter 5 and Zechariah in chapter 14, verse 1. And Zephaniah, in chapter 1 of his prophecy, Isaiah, in chapter 2. And they all spoke of it as the day of the Lord. Joel the prophet, in the book that bears his name, chapter 1 and verse 15, says, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. When we come to the New Testament, then we have the evidence of the New Testament. Our Lord himself said in John 14, verse 3, I will come again. And the disciples, as they were seeing Jesus off to heaven, as he was ascending up to heaven, two men in white apparel appeared, and they made the declaration, this same Jesus shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then Paul, writing here in this letter to the Corinthians, ends the letter, Maranatha, he comes. In his revelation, John of Patmos proclaimed, chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he comes with clouds. Some 318 times in the New Testament alone, reference is made directly or indirectly to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And his coming again will mark the close of the age, the end of the days of grace. And it will culminate in a new heaven, that is, atmospheric heaven, and a new earth. And John saw this in his Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 1. So we have the evidence for the coming again of the Lord Jesus in both the Old and the New Testaments. Secondly, when exactly shall the coming of the Lord again take place? The simplest answer to that question is that we don't know. We're not told. Jesus himself said in Mark 13 and verse 37, "Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not even the angels in heaven, only the Father." Religious sects down the ages have tried to date it. The Jehovah Witnesses have dated it two or three times, and yet the date has come and gone, and Christ did not come. We read in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." And as you know yourself, no thief ever gives notice of breaking in to a home. He comes unexpectedly. And that is how the Lord Jesus will come again. He'll come unexpectedly. And his coming again is a secret that God has kept to himself. When he pleases to terminate the days of grace, then God will send his Son back again into the world, and he'll come as the judge of the world. Maranatha, he comes. Thirdly, the signs that will precede the coming of the Lord Jesus again. The disciples once asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. They asked, "Tell us, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" That's a great chapter, Matthew 24. If we hadn't that chapter in the Bible, then we would miss so much. In the remainder of that chapter, Jesus answered the disciples' question, declaring what is called the signs of the times. The heading given to Matthew 24 in the Authorized Version is "The Signs of Christ's Coming." What a grim picture Jesus painted in that chapter of the days leading up to his coming again. Deception would be rife, he said, verses 4 and 5. Some even claiming to be Christ. And you know, it has happened in different places. Folk have claimed to be Christ, and unbelievably, others have followed them, thinking that they were the Christ, only to be deceived. Then in verse 6, earthquakes in divers places, wars and rumors of wars. And verse 7, famine and pestilence. And then persecution of the followers of Jesus, yea, martyrdom, verse 9. False prophets, that is, cults undermining the truth. The love of believers growing cold. And evil or iniquity abounding. Verse 12. Yea, the gospel being preached worldwide. Verse 14. And you know, there's never been a great outreach of the gospel as there is in these days. It's penetrating the gospel today into all the dark places of the earth. And of course, the nation of Israel has a divine place in the divine economy. God said to them through Ezekiel the prophet, "Lo, I have cast you off among the heathen." That was a reference to the captivity. "I have scattered you among the countries, yet I will be with you, a sanctuary in the countries where I have scattered you. Thus saith the Lord, I will even gather you out of the countries into which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." And you know, lots of nations are against Israel today. All those nations that form the United Nations voted against Israel recently and wanted a Palestinian state to be set up alongside Israel. And it can't be, because as Ezekiel prophesied there, the land belongs to Israel. God has given it to them. Even this week, there's a program in the morning, and sometimes I would watch it. I think it's called Victoria Devonport. And this week, they were going around students' unions at universities. And it was amazing, the students that were against the Jews that were studying there, they hated Israel. Israel is the nation to watch in these closing days of grace. Jesus, on his return, will champion their cause and will bring to naught their enemies. The signs of the times in Matthew 24 are unraveling before our eyes. Maranatha, he comes. Fourthly, the format of Jesus' second coming. He'll not be coming again to deal with the sin problem. That was the purpose of his first coming. He came as the propitiation for the sins of the world and died on Calvary for that purpose. And his dying cry was, "It is finished." The work of salvation, in other words, was complete. No other sacrifice was needed. Listen to what is written in Hebrews 9, verse 28. It says, "Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, not to bear man's sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." And who are those that are waiting for him? They are the redeemed, those who are allied to him. And salvation there means the taking of them to glory. And such will fulfill his own words of John 14, verse 3. "I will come again and receive you unto myself." And Paul, you know, gives a very graphic account of the rapture if that's the word you want to use, the rapture of the believers, both dead and living. He gives it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 following. He says, the dead in Christ shall arise first. Wherever they lie, even in the bottom of the ocean, they'll rise first. The living believers shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and all shall be caught up to meet with the Lord in the air. What a day that will be for the Christian. But the Lord's coming again is not to just take his own to glory. The Lord's coming again is to make all things new. In his revelation on Patmos, John heard a voice crying out, "Behold, I make all things new." What a mess the world, the earth is in today. And you know, it won't be getting any better. It'll be getting worse as time progresses. And Jesus said this in Matthew 24, that great chapter. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What sort of days were the days of Noah? The Bible describes them by the word wicked. Not evil, not sinful, but wicked, which is a stronger word. Brethren, we are moving in top gear toward that time, the days of Noah. The coming of the Lord to make all things new will be in what is called the 70th week of the book of Daniel. In other words, the last 7 years of the earth's existence. That is the earth as we know it today. The prophet Daniel, at the time of the captivity, was somewhat depressed, and he turned to the sacred books at his disposal, in which he discovered the desolation that was pronounced upon the city of Jerusalem. It was 70 weeks, and each week was a period of 7 years. The 70 weeks of Daniel is too complicated, really, to go into tonight. During the first 69 years, the Lord dealt with the Jews. But at the end of the 69th year, when Christ came, the Jews rejected him, as he himself, or as it is written, he came to his own and his own received him not. And then God suspended his dealing with the Jews, and the church came into being. And the church is still running its course. And when the church's course has been completed, the 70th week of the book of Daniel will begin, and it will last 7 years. And those 7 years will be years of great tribulation, and you can read about them in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 to 19. It's all there in those chapters. In the last 3.5 years of that 7 year period, the Antichrist will arise. and he will exert the devil's power. He will revive Caesar worship in the temple. The old Roman Empire will rise again, and he will exert Caesar worship in the temple. And Jesus made mention of this in Matthew 24. He spoke of the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And the Antichrist will impose his number, 666, on all who are on the earth. And without that number, they will not be able to buy or sell. The Antichrist will be ruthless. And toward the end of that 70th week, or 7 years, the Lord Jesus will come and champion the cause of his people Israel, and he will make all things new. And the culmination to his coming will be the new heaven and the new earth that John saw in Revelation 21 and verse 1. Eternity then shall begin, and Jesus' prayer will be fulfilled. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fifthly, the challenge that the coming again of the Lord Jesus presents to the posterity of Adam in every age. There's the challenge to the non-Christian, to the unsaved. And you know, many are drifting today on the sea of life to a lost eternity. God means nothing to them. The world is their God. Others are trusting in good works in order to get them into heaven. They are oblivious to what the Scripture says, that it's not of works, but it is of grace. And some will say, of course, if God is a God of love, he would not condemn anyone to a lost eternity. What they tend to forget, or maybe they're not aware of, that God is not only a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. The Bible portrays him as such. He will pour out his wrath upon the children of disobedience. And yea, there are those who are procrastinating in these days. They know their need. They know they have to be right with the Lord. And yet they're putting it off to a more convenient time. Procrastination's dangerous. For the Apostle James says, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Felix, the Roman governor in the days of Paul, listened to Paul. He liked to hear Paul preach, the greatest preacher perhaps to Jesus Christ. He sent for him at times. And on one occasion he sent to Paul, at a more convenient time, I'll send for you. Unknown to Felix, in a short time afterwards, he was deposed as Roman governor. And as far as we know, he never heard Paul preach again. I suppose if he did, then Luke would have recorded it in the Acts of the Apostles. Felix procrastinated, as do many, to their cost. Old Queen Victoria was lying on her deathbed, and she was lying still, her eyes closed. And her chaplain, a young minister, came in, and he tiptoed over to her bed, and he leaned over the old queen. And she must have sensed his presence, because she opened her eyes. And he said to her, "Ma'am, are you prepared for death?" And the old queen said in a very low voice in reply, "Young man, do you think I have left such an important matter to this late hour in life?" And then she closed her eyes, never to open them again. And in a few hours' time, she had passed into eternity. The challenge the second coming of Christ presents to all who are outside of Christ, unsaved, is get right with the Lord before it's too late. And if I speak to a soul this evening living in estrangement from him, then I urge you to look to him ere this day passes beyond recall and be saved. There's nothing so comforting as to know when the last breath leaves your body that it's absent in the body and present with the Lord. What's more, the second coming of Jesus presents a challenge to the Christian as well. Two things in this respect. One, the Christian ought to be up and doing the Lord's business. Jesus said to his followers, "Ye are my witnesses." Christians can witness in diverse ways. Some are good at the one-to-one. I have heard folk in the prayer meeting, in their prayer, thank the Lord for the opportunity they had of meeting someone during the day and being able to talk to them about the Lord Jesus. Not everyone is good at the one-to-one. The giving out of a tract is a means of witnessing. When I was in First Garva, we taped in those days the old tape, and I used to take them into the hospitals and set them in the toilet and different places so that folk might take them up, listen to them, and hear the word. The giving out of a tract is a means of witnessing. There's a wee man sits in a car just outside Gordon the Chemist on the main street. And he sits with the window down. I don't know whether he's an invalid or not, but he hands out tracts as a means of witnessing. People take them as they go by, and some even throw them onto the ground a few steps hence. And then prayer is a means of witnessing. Many a one has been prayed into the kingdom of God. When I was assistant in Newington years and years ago, there were three or four chaps, very good Christians, and they prayed another chap into the kingdom. And it took 27 years before that chap surrendered his life to the Lord. Listen, Christian, we are called to redeem the time, to burn out rather than rust out in his service. The other challenge to the Christian in connection with the second coming of Christ is in 2 Peter 3, verse 12. It reads, "Look for and hasten on the day of the Lord." That is the second coming of Christ. How does one hasten on that promised time? And again, the answer is prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Matthew 16, verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Paul ended his prayer there to the Corinthians with the one word, "Maranatha, come, O Lord." John ended his revelation with the same prayer, Revelation 22 and verse 10, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." I knew an old missionary who labored in the Lebanon in the very troubled times that that country was in. She belonged to the area where I ministered, first in County Down. And she came home on furlough. She was married to a Syrian. And they wrote tracts and distributed them throughout the Middle East. And one time when she was home, she told me, she said, "I get up in the morning, I draw the curtains, and I look from Lebanon to Jerusalem, and I say a very short prayer, come Lord Jesus, come soon, if not today." Like the old missionary, we all who profess to belong to Jesus ought to look forward to and hasten the dawn of the day of the Lord, the second advent. Maranatha, he comes. Let us pray. O God, we rejoice that the Son of thy love came to deal with the sin problem. And we rejoice that he's coming again to make all things new. When thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven above. Lord, we pray thee, arise. Come in thy great might. Revive our longing eyes with anguish for thy sight. And it's in thy name, O Christ, we ask these things. Amen.